Well, good morning, church family. How are we doing? Happy Father's Day to all our fathers here. I want to encourage you, if you're a father here, we have these little gifts for you. We've got a bunch of them in the back here and then downstairs. Encourage you to grab them. There's just some neat little gifts just to celebrate fatherhood and to hand that out to you guys. But I'm excited to be with you. Last night, if you weren't here, we had a huge amount of folks here at the church. We had our little block party and car show, and so I think we know we had over 200, somewhere between 200 and 300. We lost track of how many folks were here, but it was just a great opportunity for us as a church to connect with our neighborhood, connect with the community, and so we just praise the Lord for that and look forward to seeing what the fruit of that is going to be. We've got some more stuff coming up each month we're going to be doing. We've got some movie nights. We'll be talking about that in the next few weeks that we're going to be doing for the neighborhood and family fun and food trucks and all kinds of stuff. But today, we are going to start a new sermon series. A sermon series in the book of Colossians. So if you're visiting with us, welcome. I want to encourage you guys to fill out the little communication card that's in the little bulletin you got when you came in. You can tear it out, leave it in your seat, or put it in the offering plate when you leave. But that kind of lets us know who you are, how we can pray for you, how we can help you connect with our church body. But this being Father's Day, I was really tempted to kind of have a little video to put up and showcase fatherhood. But I'll be honest, much of the videos I found made fatherhood look like a joke, made being a father something to laugh at or be a parody of being a father. And I'm going to tell you, that's not how I think fatherhood is. I'm excited that we have a day set aside in our society where fatherhood is lacking dramatically in our nation. In our community, fathers are less and less. It's estimated anywhere between 25 and 35% of people grow up now without a father, and with divorce rampant in our nation, fatherhood is needed more and more. Godly marriages are needed more and more. What it means to be a person who lives and builds their life on the gospel of Jesus Christ is needed more and more in our world. And so when we look at the book of Colossians, Paul is addressing these exact things in this letter. In this letter, Paul is going to speak about what it means to be a husband and a wife and that's built on the gospel. And it's different than how the world views marriage. He's going to approach and deal with things having to do with fatherhood and what it means to be a father and the role of a father in a child's life. But it's different than what our world is used to and how it's used to seeing things. He's going to address issues of how we connect with our employers and how, as an employer, you may connect with people who work with you. He's going to address issues of what it means to be a believer in a society that is at war with your faith and challenging your faith. He's going to approach these things, but before he ever gets to those subjects that we might look at and go, oh, that's what I want to hear about, he's going to build a foundation. He's going to build a foundation for this church that he's writing to and for us who are able to read what he did with them. He's going to build a foundation about what their faith is on, because if your foundation is not solid, if your foundation of your life and your walk with the Lord is not secure, then speaking about fatherhood and biblical marriage and what it means to be living out a gospel-centered life isn't going to, you know, impact you, because your life isn't built on the truth of who you are in Christ. So he is going to lay that foundation first, because the more you understand what he says here in these first few chapters of Colossians, impacts your understanding of what he's going to come later. And so many times we're tempted to take snippets of scripture out of its context, but that's dangerous, because we don't realize this is a letter written to a group of believers. If you take one of my emails or my text message out of the context of the conversation I'm having, you can misunderstand what I mean. You can apply it in ways that are not what I intended. It may be what you want, but that may not be what was meant to be heard and be written. Paul understands he's writing a letter that is written from God. He's inspired by God to write to the Colossians. This is a group of believers he's never physically met. We need to know that. He's never physically met them. He's never visited this city. He's actually in prison because of his faith in Jesus. And he's writing to these people. He's in Rome. And they're in Colossae, which is like Greece. Basically, it's Turkey area. If you think of the nation of Turkey and where Italy is, they're not close. Thousands of miles away, he's hearing about this group of believers, and he is going to write to them. And it's neat, church. Because of all the letters that the Apostle Paul writes in the New Testament, how the Holy Spirit moves on him to write, in this letter to this church, it's extremely uplifting. It's extremely just full of love and praise. He doesn't have any strong rebuke for this church, like, hey, you guys are messing up in your faith. Instead, he writes to encourage them. He writes to strengthen them in a society that is coming against them. It's a small church. It's a tiny church, maybe 40, 50, maybe 80 to 100 people max. It's not a big mega church that he's writing to. They're not known for all their huge productions of things they do. But he writes to them because of what he sees and hears about what Jesus Christ is doing in them. And he wants to strengthen them. He wants to encourage them. And I believe God wants to do that for you today. If you're a believer here today, if you're confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord, then I believe that God wants you to hear what is said to them to encourage your faith, to strengthen your faith. And if you're here today and this whole Jesus thing is new for you, or you're trying to understand what it means to follow Christ or experience Christ or just have questions, what I encourage you to do is this, is to listen and observe what God is saying to believers. What is being said to them? Because what he says to them, he wants to do in you. What what God pronounces over this church, he wants to do in your life. So with that said, with that being our little bit of our introduction here this morning, would you bow your heads and pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for what your word teaches us, because it is what you inspired through men to speak to believers, people who trust in your gospel. And so, Lord, may what is said here today, what is taught here in your word today, transform us, move in us to give us hope, to give us strength, so that as fathers, we might learn what it means to be a godly father, and in marriages, learn what it means to have a godly marriage. And people who just live and breathe in this broken world who are following Christ, may we be encouraged and strengthened of how to build our lives in the days and weeks ahead on your gospel. Do a mighty work here in Trinity Baptist Church today. We ask and we pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. So I want to ask you a simple question. What is said about you by others? What is your reputation? If your name is mentioned, how do other people respond? You ever have somebody's name mentioned to you and you highly respect that individual? And you're like, oh yeah, I know them. Whoops, is that broke? That's nice. There we go. Or you have somebody who you know and their reputation is not good. There's something you encounter, you've had of them that's been negative. And you hear their name, you hear things said about them, and you're like, I'm going to bite my tongue right now, but yeah, that individual. Paul hears about this church from a whole group of people. Paul's in prison and he's being visited by pastors from other churches. He's being visited by apostles. Even the pastor of this church comes and visits him in Rome. And that's what inspires him to write. So look at verse 1 and 2 here of Colossians chapter 1. Just an introduction, but it starts grabbing our attention very quickly. chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. To who? Who's he writing to? The saints and the faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. He addresses this group of believers as saints and calls them faithful. In verse 2, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. As saints is not something we think of when we look, and many of us who have any experience with the Catholic Church or Greek Orthodoxy or some of the higher kind of thinking churches like that, they tend to focus on saints as somebody who just did these miracles or was an apostle. But here, the apostle Paul, one called by God, says to this church, you are saints, because the word saint means set apart for God. Set apart for God's work. Set apart to make much of God. So every believer is a saint. Hey, the AC is working. All right. I know we were all wondering if it would. But these saints are people who are set apart. He says he calls them faithful brothers. That's not just a platitude. It's not just a random word. But he's calling them to, he's saying, this is true of you. What is known about you? You are faithful. You are walking in Christ faithfully. And now he's going to unpack that even more, starting in verse 3 and following. I'm going to kind of read to you all the way to verse 8, and that's where we're going to camp out today. And I'm really going to camp out in verse 4 through 6. But I just want to get the whole context here. So starting in verse 3, he says this. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. In truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, that's their pastor, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Well, Paul starts talking to them here, he says, and he's praising not them, he's praising God for God's work in them. He's heard of what's going on in them. And he doesn't start praising them for all that they're doing right and how awesome they are. He starts praising God and he wants them to know he's praising and thanking God in his prayers for what God is doing in these believers. There is a radical life change that has happened in this church. These people are different from the rest of society. And the way they're living out their faith, when it gets to Paul, when he hears about it, when he's in prison, it moves in him. The Holy Spirit moves in him to say, I need to write to them. I need to empower them. I need to encourage them. And he wants to encourage you today, church, to observe the life change that Christ is doing. When all the things that come at us in life, sometimes we can lose sight of what God is doing in our lives. And at times, where we can even be blinded by all the pressures and hardships and attacks on us and lose sight that God is actively working with us. So what I want to do here in verses 4, 5, and 6 is really unpack three life-changing fruits of God's work in your life. And the very first one is seen in verse 4, that a life changed by Christ actually has a public fruit of faith and love. Let's read verse 4 here. He says, Since we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints. We've heard about you, Colossians. You have a reputation for faith in Jesus and a radical love. That's a big deal. I think what this implies here is this, as I read this, that their faith, Their faith is trusting in God in all areas of their life. And they're notorious for this. They're walking by and dealing with the hardships and the struggles of life. And they're not abandoning their faith to the things that the world offers them, but walking and trusting in the Lord. They're holding on to Him. That the love that they have is public. People see the love they have for one another, how they care for one another, how they meet one another's needs, how they're sacrificing for one another. Think about this. Christianity in this community is only about 10 to 11 years old at this time. It's a brand new religion to that whole society. People have never heard about Jesus. And what's happening is people are hearing about Jesus by seeing these lives changed. They're hearing about Jesus because these people are clinging to faith in Christ in all the struggles and temptations of this world. They're notorious. Oh, if you're going to be legendary, if you're going to go be legendary, the fact that they are recorded for all church history, that's what we want to be known for, Trinity Baptist Church. They're notorious for their faith. Paul was not their pastor. He's not saying, hey, I know you guys. I've been walking with you. I've hung out with you and helped get you started. And it's good to see you're still moving along. He's never been there. He started a church in Ephesus about 100 miles away, basically from us to Louisville. And he started that church. And while he was starting that church in the city of Ephesus, he sent Epaphras to Colossae, to that city. It's a small city. In comparison to the size of Ephesus, Ephesus is a mega city. All this commerce and culture and society. Colossae is a smaller city, a smaller community. Mixed groups of people there. All kinds of religions coming from the east and the north and the south. All the Middle East and in Greek cultures colliding all in the same area. And he sent Epaphras there and started this small little group of people. And this group of people are growing in their faith to when other pastors visit this community, when other apostles come through this community, they are seen and people are like, wow, this little band of believers is a powerhouse. They have faith. They're not abandoning their faith when they're persecuted. They're not abandoning their faith for politics in Rome. They're not abandoning their faith for all the cultural things that are going on. It could be easy for them to camouflage into the society, but they stand out. Their faith. But it's not just actions. It's love. Faith and love together. It's a radical love. It's the love of Christ. It's the love of God that is moving in them and changing them. I've been around all kinds of pastors. I've been in ministry for 26 years. And when I get together at conferences or network meetings and talk to pastors, rarely do you hear pastors talking about the faith and love, not sometimes in their own church or other churches they know of. Well, pastors will talk all the time, well, this church has got these really neat programs going on, or they got this new worship band, or this cool thing, or this cool activity, or look what they're doing to this program they're putting out in the community. They're good things, but they're not praiseworthy of God. They're not evidence of God's work in those believers. What Paul says is praiseworthy is not their social programs. It's not all that they're doing for the community. Those things are probably going on. But what is praiseworthy, that he gives praise back to God, is that their love reveals God is in that church. Their love for one another is evident that God is in that church. That's powerful. We should all want that said of us. As individual believers, that there is a radical love in us. That we are notorious, legendary, scoundrels of love. That those all of Lexington would know Trinity Baptist Church as a place where you will see the true faith in Jesus and the true love of Jesus lived out. That's just one of the things that Paul is praising them for and emphasizing. They are living out what we looked at over these last few weeks in the book of Matthew chapter 5. In 5:16, when Jesus said this about the changed person, in Matthew 5:16, he said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." That's what Paul's doing. He's giving glory to God in heaven for what is taking place. The fruit of how these believers are living reveals God is at work and changed their lives. Society would tell you, oh, we want a church that does this. We want a church that does that. But what goes throughout over 2,000 years of history is a group of believers of all ages, races, backgrounds who are united on the love of God and are not forsaking their faith for what is easy in society. Oh, to have that reputation. That's the first observation we see of a fruit of a transformed life, is a public display of their faith and love. The second thing that Paul emphasizes is a fruit of that's transformed by Christ is built on hope. Verse 4 and 5, let's read them. He says, "We've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints." Why? "Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven." The word "because" is crucial. It means that the hope is what's producing or creating and strengthening that faith and that love. Hope is huge. Paul doesn't refer to a feeling of hope in their hearts. He's not talking about a wish upon a star. He's not talking about a dream. Their hope is built on a promise, not a wish. It's built on a promise given by one who has risen from the grave. Not a man selling magic beans, but built on the testimony in the lives that are changed by the gospel of Jesus. These are people who have encountered the risen Lord in the lives of others around them. They've had others stand in front of them and say, "I saw Jesus Christ risen from the grave." And they trusted in their testimony. People who are willing to die for that testimony. They said, "Wow, we've never seen that before. We've never encountered that before." They built their hope, their lives, not on just magic fairy tales, but on the power, the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. Hear this. Hope equals trust. Trust in the gospel message. It doesn't stop there. It grows. Faith based upon the fact that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. That's a historical fact, and it's recorded throughout history. A fact that Jesus cannot be found in his grave. And it is claimed and by testimony that people will lay down their life for, that he rose from the grave. That's a fact that people were banking on. And a fact that is a promise that if he did live and die on the cross and rise from the grave, he gave promise that if you trust in him and why he did that and what he did when he did that gives you eternal life and love in God. That's a fact you can bank on. So their hope is not a wish built upon just empty promises that cannot be backed up. No, their faith, their hope is built on the power of the promise of Jesus Christ. When you give a promise, it's only as good as the ability to make that promise happen. Anybody can make a promise. We all wish and hope. If you go out and buy a lottery ticket, you have that day or so. Oh, what would it be like if I just won that big jackpot? I'm sure a whole lot of us have done that. Oh, what would it be like? But it quickly fades, that hope and that joy you have, because the reality of it coming about, we all know, is very, very low. But Jesus says, "Hey, I'm going to give you a radical new life. I'm going to give you a love that changes you. I'm going to bring the hope and the love of Jesus Christ and of God's heaven on you. I'm going to bring all the love and the power and the grace and the mercy of God on you who are a sinner and do not deserve it. I'm going to bring all of it to you and make it available to you because I died on the cross for your sins. I rose from the grave and I'm going to stand before over 500 people saw the risen Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15. Saw him risen from the grave. And they're spreading out throughout the world and coming into cities like Colossae, talking about what they've seen and heard. That's something you can bank on. It's a promise that can be fulfilled. There is power in that promise because it is guaranteed on the one who conquered sin and death. All these other religions and all these other teachings and all this other mysteries that are out there that's going to give us a better life or a better country or a better whatever, we all know can't come about. Our politicians cannot bring about a better United States, but Jesus Christ can. By people who are transformed by the power of the gospel of Jesus. Not so we can bring about our own political persuasion, but so we can bring about the kingdom of God. You want to see lives radically changed. We have to be people who are built our life on the hope of Jesus. That's what breaks down racial inequality. That's what breaks down economic issues. That's what breaks down and unites and changes the culture and society. Why is fatherhood under attack? Why is gender and what a man or a woman is under attack? Why is marriage being dissolved constantly? Why is all of this happening? Because we have lost living out the hope that we have in Jesus. What he wants to do, church, what he wants to do in you individually and us corporately is be people who are transformed to living and banking on that hope. So that's the second fruit that we see in that transformed gospel life is it's built on the hope of what? The third fruit. The gospel, verse 5 and 6, look at what he says. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth. The what? What's the word of the truth? The gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world. It's spreading throughout the whole world. It's bearing fruit and increasing and multiplying and multiplying. As this also does among you. Since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. The gospel is a message that changes lives. It's a message that spreads. It's a message that matures in you and grows in you, just like a fruit does. You know a tree is alive when it starts producing its fruit. Now, you all know if you've ever planted a tree that its first fruit is horrible. It doesn't taste very good. It's ripe, but it's not mature. It takes seasons for it to grow and mature and be like, oh, that's what I'm wanting. That's the apple or the peach or whatever. That's what I'm looking for. I have $5, says Johnny Belcher's on the roof. Your husband. All right. he's trying to fix the AC. But what is going on here? Is the gospel is bearing fruit. The gospel is growing. They're trusting in the message. The word gospel means good news. Good news of what? That our king is victorious. When a general or a king would win in battle, he'd send out his messengers and they would go proclaim gospel. Good news of the victory that the king or the general has just had. The good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that our King has beaten the enemy of sin and guilt and control that has in your lives. The King has made a way for us sinners to find eternal joy in our Lord. Our King has paid the ultimate price to set you free from the sickness of this world so that we can know the hope and the joy and the pleasure of his kingdom. He's taking us who are enslaved in sin and making us adopted children of all of his riches of his kingdom. That is the good news. That is what we then build our hope on. Our king has already been victorious. He already has won the battle. So then you're like, what am I afraid of? I have the victory. I have the victory. I have the promise that no matter what happens in this life, I have his eternal joy. I have his eternal love. I have his hope. If Jesus came back today, you're not going to be upset about the economy or your 401k. What's going to come about is whether or not you have the gospel. You build your life on that gospel and it changes everything. His love becomes the way you love. How he treats broken sinners who are horrible to one another and horrible to him is how we learn from that and how we treat others. How he is with us, we are with them so that we can show them the hope we have. Why don't you respond to other political parties the way others do? Because my hope isn't built on men, but on God. How do you treat your neighbors who are freaking out about a virus or about their jobs or all that's going on? Because my hope and my life is built on the love of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to love the sinner so that they might know my hope that I have in the gospel of Jesus. I'm going to love my neighbor the way Christ has loved me. I'm going to reach out to those who are hurting and serve them so that they may know what I have in Jesus. Oh, what it is to be known for that, church. Christianity is not something that we... How was the roof? All right, it's fine. It's just consider this a sauna. So, sweat's good for the soul. So, when we look at this love, this radical love of the gospel, what we're looking at is that Paul is praising God for what God is doing in believers. So church family, take inventory of your walk. Take inventory of what he's doing. If you're like having even those moments of, Lord, I want to love them different. I want to forgive them. I got to figure out how to deal with people who are different than me. That is the work of Christ in you. Not our politicians, not our teachers in our schools. They're wonderful people. But the one who has the greatest influence and change on our lives is Jesus. Who he is and what he has done. So he says again in verse 5, I've heard this about you. That you are people of the truth, people of the gospel. The gospel is the word of truth. It's what you build on. Not what society says is true. Because every time we turn around, society is changing what is true. It's what happened back then, and it's happening today. There is nothing new under the sun. And our Lord Jesus Christ never moves. His gospel never changes. Even all the world changes around us. He is the foundation we build our lives on. So there's two things that I want to encourage you with. Two things to take home about bearing the fruit of faith, hope, and God's love. And that is first, give heed to the gospel. Give heed to it. Practically, this means we listen to the gospel. What is true of what Christ has done and who we are because of what he has done. Trust in that in your identity. When you are down in your feelings, when you don't feel loved by the world, when your marriage isn't strong, when parenting is hard, because it's always hard, when as four teenagers who I love to death, it can be hard. Yeah, y'all can be difficult. But what do we do? What grounds us, what strengthens us is the gospel. That's what defines what a biblical marriage is. That's what defines what God is doing in our lives, is the gospel. We have to listen to the gospel. We have to be in the gospel, read the gospel, pay attention to what it says all the time. Our hearts are easily misled. We have to constantly, daily, be brought back. Be in the word daily. I can't emphasize this enough. As somebody who has been a business owner, as somebody who's struggled back and forth with all that can come at you with success and failure, there's nothing that gives you more hope than trusting in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You need that. Daily be in it. What we do here on Sunday is to unify us in His Word so we have a universal teaching for us as a community. But when you go home, you've got to preach the gospel to your own soul. You got to take what you hear on Sunday and preach it to your soul. Because if you are not a preacher of the good news to your own soul, then all the other teachers on the news, all the other preachers in the community, all the other people who are trying to put out some kind of news are going to speak to your soul. And if you're not listening to the good news of Jesus, you're going to start listening to that. Because they're heralding it loud. Build your life on the gospel. The second thing to foster the fruit of a life that is built on faith, hope, and God's love, to have that change, is to set our hearts on that hope laid up for us in heaven. If we want to produce the fruit of love of Christ, is to set our hearts on the hope laid up for us in heaven. So later on in Colossians 3, Paul's going to say to this group of believers in verses 1 through 2 in chapter 3. I'll wait for this to get on the screen for you guys here. There it is. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set our minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. How easily it is for us to set our hearts and our minds on the earth. How easy it is for us to listen to what's going on and where you find your validation. So as husbands, as fathers, as men, this being Father's Day, what defines you as a man is not your bank account, is not your accomplishments here on earth, is not all the money you've raised and the retirement you have or the pleasures you've enjoyed in this earth. What defines you as a man of faith, hope in love is you building your life on the gospel of Jesus, setting your mind on that, being that to your family, learning from Christ what fatherhood is like, learning from Christ what being a husband is like, learning from Christ about what it means to impact and live your life out in this society the way He did. He is our example. We set our minds on Christ. Because He's the author and perfecter of our faith. Don't let manhood that is defined by the world define who you are. Hear that today, men. And this being our Father's Day, I'm just going to declare it as for us as men, which are lacking in churches, lacking leading in our culture. We've turned more men into boys than boys into men. We need more men who are solid on this, who set their mind on the things that are above, not on the earth, not chasing the earth, not chasing more degrees, more accomplishments, more halves of this earth, but no, I want more of Christ. I want to be transformed by Christ. So daily direct your mind on God. Daily pray. Daily be in the Word. Pray that your life will be lived for the glory of God and not for the glory of self. Pray to set the lost, to show the lost the mindset you have in Christ, that they may experience your faith, hope, and love. Pray and seek constantly as a church to be the body of Christ on Sunday worship, in small groups, in Sunday schools, Wednesday nights, and then as we get together throughout the week, that we are living out our faith, hope, in love. Let us set our mind on Christ in that. Pray God will move in you individually and as a church, that we know nothing else but His gospel, because it's the foundation that our whole lives are built on. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for what Your Word reveals to us. We thank You for who You are and what You have done. We praise You for Your work in our lives. Lord, we thank You that we do have hope in Your gospel. We thank you that we have trusted in that, and that hope is built in us, a love for you and a love for one another, that we have a faith that surpasses all understanding, a truth that the world needs to hear. We thank you that you chose to save us sinners. May we be contagious with that love. May we have a reputation with that faith, hope, and love. Lord, as we start winding down our service here, may this not just be a Sunday teaching, but may this be a gospel teaching that we say to our souls every day as we go out into this broken world. We know we can trust in this because of what you did for us on the cross, Jesus. We praise you. And all of God's people said, amen.